Sometimes we think that if you're going to go door knocking or go door to door, you have to be some great big bold John the Baptist who has all these words, things. And I just love the fact that God uses normal people. Can you say amen to that? Of course, Ed, I don't know how normal you are. But God does use, God wants to use each and every one of us. And that's so important. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our subject for the last several weeks as we've gone through 1 Corinthians is courageous Christian living. There is no institution right now that I know of in America that is more under assault than the Christian family. Marriage is under assault today. There are people who want to redefine the family. Books are written about Johnny's two mothers or Julie's two fathers. We have in our culture said that homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle, as though it was normal and natural. The Bible doesn't teach us that it's normal and natural. The Bible teaches us it is an abomination, it is unnatural, it is unclean, and it is unholy. And that's just the way it is. God did not create two men to be together. There is no way of reproducing whatsoever. It's a total and complete contradiction to nature and to the laws of God. Can you say amen to that? We have today, not only that, we have people who say they don't need to be married because they love each other. And in fact, in the 1960s, one of the most famous songs in the 1960s written by Glen Campbell was a song called Gentle on My Mind. And in Gentle on My Mind, it said, we don't need any dried up words on some forgotten words and bonds. And we don't need that. I keep my sleeping bag rolled up and stashed behind your couch. And when I want to come, I come. And when I don't, I don't. We'll just live together. We don't need marriage. And we'll live together when we want to. And when I leave, I'll just leave. Marriage is under assault. We have some in Utah who would say that it's all right to be married to more than one wife, and a multiplicity of wives is a normal thing, and even will justify it using the Word of God. We need to understand, again, that marriage is under assault. To stand up today and say, here's what the Bible says about marriage, takes courageous Christians. Can you say amen to that? You need to understand that what I'm going to talk about from the Bible, and I really would encourage you, make sure and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and follow along with me this morning. If you did not bring a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you or somewhere around you, page 844 in the pew Bible. I want you to see what the Bible says about this. The Bible is very clear. We're only going to get about halfway through this message. I found that out in the early service. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses several people. He addresses, he gives instructions to the unmarried. He gives instructions to the married. He gives instructions then to everyone. He gives instructions to virgins, and he gives instructions to widows. We're going to take a look at this week and next week the specific instructions that God gives in this area of marriage and how to avoid sexual sin, because that's what Paul the Apostle deals with. Now, Again, this is not going to be something that you're going to hear just everywhere you go that preachers are preaching against this. In fact, when we're talking about immorality in our culture today, it seems like it's avoided. People don't want to talk about it because it's just we don't want to offend anybody. We need to know what the Bible says. Can you say amen to that? We look into the Bible to find out what God thinks. And what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And it really doesn't matter what the President of the United States says. And by the way, he is, again, absolutely 100% wrong forever saying that we should accept homosexual marriage. It is an abomination to God. It doesn't matter what the president says. It doesn't matter what a senator says. It doesn't matter what a congressman says. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. This book says what is right and what is wrong. This is our moral code. And we need to understand that. And that's not to be unkind. That's just to be realistic. We need to look at what the Bible says about what is right and wrong. So we're going to do that this morning. The city of Corinth was a wicked city. Now listen, the city of Corinth was like Las Vegas. People got saved in the city of Corinth, and they could have been from any kind of background. They could have had a multiplicity of girlfriends and boyfriends. They could have slept together before they got married and after they got married. They could have been married, divorced, and remarried. They could have been living in polygamy, whether they called it that, whether it was legal or not. They could have been involved in just of any type of thing, pornography, license of any type, unclean living of any kind. Paul the Apostle is going to address issues in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body never addressed. Because when Jesus came to he came to the Jewish population. He came to Jerusalem. He came to talk to the Jews. He spoke to the Jews about the law, because the Jews had the law. The Jews had the law. The Jews had the prophets. The Jews understood right and wrong. Paul goes to a city like Corinth, and these people have never heard. They may have had a little synagogue in the corner somewhere of the city, but they didn't know all the things. They didn't know what God said. They didn't know what God's law said about divorce and remarriage. They didn't know what God's law said about homosexuality. They didn't know what God's law said about incest. And so they get saved and bring into the church these old sins, these things. And so that in chapter 5, you've got incest taking place. And then in chapter 6, Paul has to say, look, you need to understand, you've got to stay away from sexual sin. Well, in chapter 7, they've written him a letter. And they've written to him and they say, Paul, how do you stay away from sexual sin? Some of us were married, some of us were before, and now we're, and some of us are married to unsaved people, and some of us are married to, some of us have never been married, but we've been involved in things. Some of us are divorced, and some of us are single, and some of us are virgins. How do you abstain? How do you stay morally pure in a corrupt culture? And that's what the Apostle Paul deals with. And he deals with it very bluntly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so we're going to look at it this morning. First, this morning we're just going to look at instructions to the unmarried people, and then instruction to married people and what God says about that. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you teach us from your word. Help me to be very clear so that your people understand what your word says about these things. And Father, I ask this in your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, he says, concerning things whereof you wrote unto me. How do you know that the Corinthians wrote a letter to the Apostle Paul? Because he says, I'm going to talk to right now about things you wrote to me. You wrote to me about how to stay morally pure. So he says, here's the deal. First thing, he says, let me just read verses 1 through 9. He says, you wrote unto me, now concerning the things you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment, for I would that all men were even as I, that is, single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. That is, some people can endure singleness, others can't. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. First here, he addresses singles. And he says, listen, let me tell you what to do if you're single and you are tempted to get married. If you are unmarried and you're being tempted with this area of sexual sin. If you're married and you're being tempted with this area of physical relationships. Here's what he says. Here's how to avoid temptation. Number one, he says, it's good not to touch. It's good not to touch. Now look, the word here, touch, is used 36 times in the New Testament. 36 times this word is used in the New Testament. And if you look it up and you study it, you do a detailed study of the word touch, you'll find this. This is very, very important, very, very scholastic. I did a great study on this, and this will really, really help you. This will really impress you. This word touch here means touch. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. 36 times it's used, and it means to touch. Now, when it says touch, it means, it really does have a little bit of a more of a meaning. It means to touch with purpose. Okay? The idea is, the word touch here is used about the Lord Jesus Christ when Mary saw him at the grave after Jesus had risen from the grave, and Jesus, and he said, Mary, and she turned around and she grabbed Jesus, and he said, no, don't touch me. Don't hold on to me for a purpose of keeping me here. Don't touch me. There was a time that Jesus was walking through a crowd, and a woman who had an issue of blood, the Bible says, for 12 years, the Bible says she reached out and she touched him, knowing that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. She touched him with a purpose. She touched him that she might be healed. The Bible tells us that the parents of small children brought their children to him that he might touch them. That is to bless them. There was a purpose behind the touch. So the idea here, when God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, the idea is don't touch a woman for the purpose of showing affection. The idea is that's not what you want to do. If you say, what if I really like her? Then that's why it's more important that you not touch. I have a good friend named Doug Jackson, who's the pastor of Community Baptist Church. He's preached here several times. Doug Jackson said this. He said to his teenage, when his teenage got two beautiful teenage daughters, one named Katrina and the other one Christina, and they're twins. And he stood up in the youth department. And he said, I just want you to know, if any of you ever kiss my daughters, I will weed whack your lips. And he understood the concept of good for a man not to touch a woman. That might be a policy, Pastor Shore, that you might want to implement in your life with Megan as she's growing older. Anyway, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch. That means keep your hands off. The idea, he is very simply admonishing them in this idea that look, if you're not touching with affection in any way, then you're not going to find yourself going any farther. You're not going to go from hand holding to arms around to kissing to necking to petting and going on. It's good. Here's the deal. If you want to abstain from sexual sin and you're single and you're not planning on getting married, then don't touch with affection. Don't touch with affection. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And then he says, you say, well, what if I want to touch? I don't want to be not touching. Then he gives the rest. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And every woman, her own husband. Here's the second solution. First solution, if you don't want to be involved in sexual sin, you've written me a letter. How do you guys abstain from sexual sin? Don't touch. Okay. All right. But I don't want to. I want to touch. Okay. Secondly, get married. To avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife. That's it. You say, well, what if there's nobody around? Just pray. Start saying, the idea is very simply, if you desire intimacy, then get married. That's what he says. man, and by the way, he says, let every man have his own wife. I want you to see that God is specific. Let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband. That does not say let every man have another man. Do you understand that? He does not say let every woman have another woman. He says if you desire physical intimacy, then let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. That is what God's plan is. There is no other plan. There is no other secret out there. By the way, let me just say this. There is no place ever, this has never happened. A doctor has never brought into this world a child and had the mom say, is it a girl or a boy? And had the doctor say, no, it's a homosexual. Do you understand that? I'm not a genius. I'm not even a medical doctor, but I know that's the case. You're not born that way. It's a choice. That is the facts. Period. It's good not to touch, to avoid sexual sin. Let every man have his own wife. Now, once you get married, then he says, he continues in how to avoid sexual sin. Be intimate with your spouse. Let me read to you what he says. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That is, love your wife the way she wants to be loved when she wants to be loved. That's due benevolence. Now listen. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. That is, wife, love your husband the way he wants to be loved when he wants to be loved. The wife, it says, this is God saying this, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Then he says, defraud ye not. That is, don't steal that which is not yours. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time that you give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, he's talking about temptation. He's talking about falling into sexual sin. And he's saying, here's how you stop it. If you want to remain single and you don't want to get and you have no desire to be married, then don't touch. But if you have a desire for physical intimacy, then to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife. Then he goes on to say, be intimate. If you get married, then be intimate with your spouse. He says that the wife has no right to say no to her husband. And he says that the husband has no right to say no to the wife. Now, he's talking about benevolence. He says here, husbands, you need to love your wife when she wants love, the way she wants love. Understand this, that men want to be loved differently oftentimes than a woman wants to be loved. A woman has a desire to be loved. She has a desire to be loved, and love is communicated to her through communication, through a tender touch. She might want to be loved by having her feet rubbed. She might want to be loved by just sitting and talking. Men have no interest in talking. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. Amen. See, Adam woke up and said, without talking, without a word, without knowing any interest of Eve, he looked at her and he was in a state of innocence. And he said, I want that. He's not interested in talking. And she said, hey, I'd like to get to know you. He said, me too. And they meant two different things. The Bible tells us this, that men, listen, your responsibility is to learn how to love your wife, show her due benevolence, love her the way she desires to be loved. That's your job to figure it out. What is it that she needs? What is it that she wants? How can I express my love to her? How can I love her? That's what the Bible says. You're not to say, no, I'm not doing that. Guy years ago, probably 30 years ago, said to me, I don't believe in this stuff. I think Hallmark invented holidays. Said, I'm not going out and I'm not buying Mother's Day cards and Valentine's cards and birthday cards. I'm not supporting Hallmark. Said, I'm just not going to do it. And I think, I like the guy. But the fact of the matter is, if a $2, well, I guess now $5 card is the way my wife wants to hear, that's amazing. I went into Walmart yesterday, and I said, I need to buy a card. I went in and buy a card, and I'm thinking, $1.50. Boy, am I out of this world. $1.50? I mean, it said $5.97. I said, that's not my card. I kept looking for the $1.50 card. There's no such thing, I don't think. The fact is, if $5, if a card will say, if that's the way my wife likes little notes, if she likes little notes that just say I love you if she likes a flower now and then, if she likes me calling her just to say I love you, if she likes to sit and talk, then I need to render to my wife due benevolence. Love her the way she wants to be loved. And ladies, the Bible says the same thing is true for you physically. Because that's what a man is interested in. He says very simply, in order to not be tempted with your incontinency, with your lack of self-control, and that's what the word means, in order for Satan not to tempt you with your lack of self-control, you say, well, I want to stay away from sexual sin. Number one, if you're not married and you don't want to get married, then don't touch. Number two, if you really want physical intimacy, then get married. Number three, if you're married, then stay physically intimate with each other. And he said the only time you should break that intimacy is for fasting and prayer. That means if you don't eat for a day, then abstain from each other for a day or 2 days or 3 days. The question is, how long do you fast? He's saying very simply that it says, look, that intimacy within marriage is as important to the individual as you eating. Now, I said that to a man one time, and he said, Pastor, I eat 3 meals a day. Then he said, I snack in between meals. But the fact is, that's what God's saying. You understand? God's being really, really pretty blunt about this. And you say, well, preacher, why are you talking about this on Sunday morning? Because it's the Bible. And the world is all messed up. And we need to know what the Bible says. And so he says, look, the wife, then he goes on and says, the wife hath not power over her own body. When you got married, you gave your body to your husband. The husband hath not no power over his body. When you got married, husband, you gave your body to your wife. So she says, I need a back rub. You give her a back rub. She said, I need a feet rub. You give her a feet rub. She said, I need you to help me with something. And that's an expression of love. Then help her with something. Because this body doesn't belong to you anymore. These lips don't belong to you anymore. These ears don't belong to you anymore. They belong to her. And you belong to him. And for you to say no to him, or for you to say no to her, I'm not going to love you that way, I'm not going to love you that way, is for you to defraud. It's to steal something that's not rightfully yours. It's for you to refuse to give to somebody that which is rightfully his. And so he says, look, if you want to avoid sexual sin and you're unmarried, it's good not to touch. And then to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife. And then make sure that once you get married, you're intimate with each other. Then he backs up and he says, listen, you need to understand, this is not a commandment to be married. You don't have to go out and get married. He says, I'm writing this by permission. You have my permission to get married. Verse 6 says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. For in verse 7, he says, I would that all men were even as I. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But, he says, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now, what's he saying? He says, if you can be contented with your singleness, then stay single. Hey, yeah, he says it's better. Man, look, I have no bonds. I'm free. I can travel all over the world and preach the gospel and start churches and tell people how to get saved. And I can go here. I can sleep cheap. I can live cheap. I eat cheap. Everything's fine. If I'm starving, I'm not worrying about anybody because it's only me that's starving. Everybody else is, there is nobody else. So I'm fine. That's what he's saying. I don't have any worries. I don't have any concerns that a married person has. And it's a wonderful thing, he's saying. He says, if you're contented with singleness, then stay single. But he says, if you're not contented with single, it's better for you to marry than to burn. It's better for you to marry than to be thinking, boy, I want to get married. It's better for you to marry than to think, boy, I want to have a wife, or I want that relationship, or I want that intimacy. You don't. If you want that, then there's nothing sinful about you getting married. And he says this. Listen, I want you to understand this. He says this in this passage to the unmarried person and to the widow. Now, we know what a widow is. A widow or a widower is a widow is someone who's lost her husband. A widower is somebody who's lost his wife. So we know who that is. He says if your spouse has died, you are free to remarry. But he also then speaks to the unmarried. Now, who's this unmarried person? Is this somebody that's been unmarried or that's unmarried and is a virgin? No, it can't be. You say, why? Because in verse 25 of the same chapter, the Apostle Paul says, he says, now concerning virgins. And he begins to talk to virgins, people that have never been involved in any type of physical intimacy. So he addresses them. But who's he talking to here? Well, he's not talking to people who've lost their spouses to death. He's not talking to virgins. He's talking to people now who have been involved in something contrary to God's plan. One man, one woman for one lifetime. He's talking to people that have been immoral. He's talking to people who have been married and divorced, or maybe been involved in any other type of sexual sin that we talked about last week. So he says, listen, if you're unmarried and you're in that situation, or if you're a widow, hey, it's okay. If you have a desire to get married, it is better for you to marry than it is to burn in a desire to get married. It's better. He's not saying it's best. He said, hey, it's best if you stay just the way I am. But it's better for you to marry than it is to burn in your heart and want to be married. The thing is, the idea is you stay committed then to that individual for the rest of your life. So, what's the instruction to the unmarried? Good not to touch. Number two, to avoid sexual sin, let every man have his own wife. Number three, be intimate with your spouse. You are not commanded but permitted to marry. And if you're contented with singleness, then stay single. That's not sinful. In fact, it's best. But it's better if you have a desire to be married and you've been involved sexually before, it's better for you to marry than to burn. He gives that instruction first to the unmarried, and then he gives this instruction to the married. He gives instructions to the married. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, and to the married I command, and yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her husband remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But years ago, I was in a restaurant in Las Vegas, and a woman walked up to me. I was only about 23, 24 years old as a pastor. A woman walked up to me, and I was introduced to her. My wife and I were sitting at a table eating, and she said, oh, preacher, pray for me because God led me to divorce my husband. That's very interesting because the Bible says just the opposite, but we'll see that in just a minute. He says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, some people will say, oh, well, this is his opinion, not God's. No, he's saying that when Jesus was here in his physical body, Jesus didn't address these issues because he was talking to the Jewish community. So I'm going to talk about things that the Lord in his physical body didn't speak about. This is still under the inspiration of God. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not put him away. The word put away just means divorce. Or let him not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But God has distributed to every man as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. He gives some specific instructions, and I want to give these to you, and then we'll be finished. Number one, he says, if you're married to a lost or to a husband, then women, don't leave your lost husband. And that would include don't leave your saved husband. Don't leave your saved or your lost husband, period. That's what he says. And then he says, number two, if you do depart, and he just lays this out. It's so simple. He says, if you do depart, maybe there's physical violence. Maybe something is threatening your life. Maybe it's something that you need to do to protect the children. He says, if you do depart, remain unmarried or reconcile. This is God's last word. This is what God says. He says, now, husbands, don't divorce your wives. Don't put away your wives. Don't you say, well, she's just mouthy. She just doesn't do right. And she's unsaved and she won't come to church with me. Husbands, don't divorce your wife. That's it. It's very simple. He makes it very simple. You say, man, he simply says it, but it's difficult to live. That's why it's been fought for 2,000 years. Husbands, don't divorce your wives. And he says next, if you're married to an unbeliever and they wish to stay married, they wish you to stay with them, then stay with them. You stay with them. But he's unsaved. He won't come to church. Well, she just fights me tooth and nail when it comes to serving the Lord. The Bible says if she's pleased to dwell with you, stay with her. If he's pleased to stay with you, dwell with him. That's what the Bible says. Now, I didn't make these rules. They're God's rules. If you understand they're God's rules, say amen. Okay, these are God's rules. And you can see I'm not having to add a whole lot to this. This is just the way it is. He says in verse 14, this is why. He says because the spouse is sanctified by the husband. That doesn't mean he's saved. That doesn't mean the spouse is saved because he's married to the wife or the unsaved husband. It says very simply that the word sanctified means set apart. It means God is going to deal specifically with that person. That may be why they're so grumpy. That may be why they're so irritable. That's what maybe why they're having such a hard time, because God says they're set apart. God's going to deal with them as long as you're doing what's right. And then he says your children are holy. That is, your kids are going to have a greater opportunity to be saved if you stay with that unbelieving spouse, if they want to stay. And then he says, you may see in verse 16, he says, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know whether that person's going to get saved because of you and your faithfulness to Christ. So he says, if you're married to an unbeliever and they wish to stay married, stay with them. And then he says next, if your unbelieving spouse departs, then let him depart. He says that you are not under bondage. I believe that means that you're free to remarry. And I believe that because he says God has called you to peace. You have the peace of God. You have the promise of God. He says, listen, you stay with them, you be faithful, you do what's right. But if your unbelieving spouse says, I'm out of here, I'm leaving, I don't want anything to do with this marriage anymore, and they leave you, then if they depart, let them depart. You're not under bondage in such cases. They have decided to forsake the marriage vows. They've decided to commit adultery. They've decided to leave you. If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. So God gives specific instructions. He gives instructions to the married or to the unmarried, and then he gives instructions to the married. Now let me say this about marriage. The Bible tells us that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this, that the husband pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. The Bible teaches us that the bride even pictures what Jesus did for us. What did Jesus do for us? The Bible says this, that we are all sinners, and that because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. And the Bible says that's all of us in the same boat. I don't care if you're religious or irreligious. The Bible says because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, loved us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. And he didn't want us to go to hell. He cares about us. And the Bible says that his justice said that, hey, their sin has to be paid for. And the only way they can pay for their own sin is by going to hell. But he loved us and he didn't want us to have to go to hell. So he said, look, I'll take a substitute. Someone can die, suffer hell for them in their place. Suffer the equivalent of hell. And the Bible tells us that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I'll become a man. God became a man in the person of Jesus. He knew that the penalty for our sin was spiritual death, separation from God forever in hell. And he didn't want that for us. So he said, I'll suffer the penalty myself. He became a man. He died in our place. He was buried. He was 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he was God. And he went back to heaven. Now the Bible says this. And by the way, he was seen by hundreds of people, so it's no myth. It's the eyewitnesses recorded what they saw. He went back to heaven. Now the Bible says this. If I'll come to him and I'll say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to go to hell. I know that you are God, and I believe you died and you paid the penalty of my sin in my place by suffering the equivalent of hell on the cross. You died for me. You were buried. You rose from the dead for me. I believe that. I believe that the only way I can get to heaven is by putting my faith and trust in you. The Bible says if you have a personal conversation with him and you call on him and you ask him to be your Lord and Savior and God, he will give you eternal life. It's not something you earn by going to church. It's not something you earn by being baptized. It's not something you earn by doing good works. You come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I can't do anything to earn getting to heaven. You died for me. I believe that. And I want to ask you to be my Lord and Savior and God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, then I encourage you to do that. The Bible tells us when you do that, you become part of the bride of Christ. You become intimately attached to Jesus Christ. And you will be his forever. If you've never trusted Christ today, let me plead with you to do that. Call on Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior and God today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for us. I thank you that you were buried and you rose from the dead for us. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that before they leave here today, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. I want to ask a couple of questions.